Welcome to the weekend edition of Truth Matters with Dr. Cheryl Davis. Heard daily on this station at 8:20 a.m. and 5:20 p.m. Truth Matters is a ministry of the Truth Project, whose mission is to empower men and women in the Christian faith to teach biblical truth in the culture and marketplace of ideas, using the Bible as a sacred trust of truth and sharing the message of Jesus. Learn more about the ministry of the Truth Project at www.projecttruthmatters.com. And let's join Dr. Cheryl Davis for this week's extended edition of Truth Matters, starting with John and the Temple.
John is told to measure the dimensions of the temple, which is a precursor to judgment, usually. A rod in scripture is always an indication of coming judgment. Measuring the temple had nothing to do with determining its size in this verse. It is a matter of circumscribing the realm of judgment which God is going to exercise against the idolatrous worship taking place under the leadership of the Antichrist during the tribulation. Let's move on to the two witnesses, as this is really a subject of a lot of controversy in modern circles today. Verse 3 says, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." There are five key points that I'd like to emphasize here regarding the two witnesses. The first point is their personalities. They are real human beings. I don't believe that in reading these verses that they're symbols. They are wearing sackcloth. They minister as prophets in mourning over the spiritual condition of Israel. The next point is their prophecies. A prophet doesn't always mean that they're always foretelling the future. You know, that is one element of prophecy, is that it's foretelling, but it's not always that it's foretelling. Prophets can also speak the word and the will of God, which is foretelling. Really, who are these prophets? The first prophet that I think this is Elijah. Malachi predicted that Elijah the prophet would come before the second coming to prepare the way of the Lord. And let's go back to the book of Malachi. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, saying the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and the launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." In Malachi 4, verses 5 through 6, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." So again, we see where Malachi predicts that Elijah the prophet would come before the second coming of Christ. And we know in this verse that I just read, the great and dreadful day of the Lord is the second coming of Christ. The Passover service held by Jews has a cup which is called Elijah's cup. They know that Elijah must come before the Messiah comes. John the Baptist came in a manner prefiguring Elijah before Jesus' first coming, but he himself said that he was not Elijah. He says this in John chapter 1, verses 21. Elijah is still to come. We know that Elijah did not experience death. He went to heaven in a whirlwind of fire, and we know that in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, he can come back to earth and die, since he never died physically. One of the two witnesses' signs during the tribulation is that they will make it stop raining. This is the same thing that Elijah did during the reign of King Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Also, the period of drought in Elijah's day was the same duration as the time the ministry of the witnesses here in Revelation chapter 11. And we find this in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, Luke 4, verse 25, and James 5, 17 through 18. It is still 3.5 years. If you remember, one biblical year is 360 days. But this would not be the only time that Elijah has appeared after he left earth. If you remember, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he appeared with Jesus and they were conversing. So I've just presented to you the scriptural evidence as to why the first prophet is Elijah. The second prophet, I believe, is Moses. And if you look at Matthew chapter 17, verse 3, Moses and Elijah have already appeared together in ministry. In Revelation, it says that the prophet will be able to have the power to turn the water to blood. And the water to blood is consistent with Moses' former ministry in Egypt. And we find that in Exodus chapter 7, verses 14 through 24. Moses was also buried, but no one knows where. We know that in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 5 through 6. We know that Satan contended with Michael for the body of Moses, and we know that in Jude chapter 1, verse 9. It shows us that there is a special purpose for Moses. Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets. The great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, who more to witness to the Jews than the law and the prophets? So just to pause and to review these five key points. The first was their personalities, is that they were real human beings. Second is their prophecies and their work reveal who they are, and that reveals that they are Elijah and Moses. Thirdly, let's talk about their power. For them to survive the antagonism of the Jewish nation, these two witnesses will be endued with power. First is the power of their preaching. Their power will manifest in five realms. They will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord of all the earth by virtue of his ability to withhold rain. Like the prophets of old, they will not shrink for declaring that sin is sin among the Jewish leaders. They will preach against the beast who blasphemes God, and we see that in Revelation chapter 13. They will testify concerning the character of the judgments being experienced. Also, they will preach against spiritual hypocrisy of the Jewish leadership. We see that in Elijah's life. We see that in Moses' life. We see that in John the Baptist's life. And we know that prophets are endued with the power of preaching and the power of speaking the truth. Second power is the power of their plagues. They will have the power of immediate judgment, the power of life and death over those who try to harm them. And the power of their plagues is seen in three ways. First is death. Fire proceeds from their mouth, as it says in Revelation chapter 11, verse 5. They will protect themselves from any harm. And in 2 Kings chapter 1, Elijah called down fire from heaven. The second way they have power in plagues is through drought. They'll have power to withhold rain during the tribulation. And thirdly is disease, to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. But as with any prophet that speaks the truth and goes against a bold witness for Christ against principalities, they will be persecuted. In verses 7 through 10, it says, when they finish their testimony, when they've done their work, notice when it says when they've done their work, the beast who ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them. Their persecution, or the persecution that they experience, will lead to their temporary death. Really, this is the first of 36 references in Revelation where the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit. The beast and the false prophet are paired against the two witnesses. The witnesses were untouchable until they had finished their assignment from God. God gave them 42 months to preach, and when this ministry was complete, the beast was able to gain access to them. You know, and I've heard Dr. David Jeremiah say this quote a number of years ago, and really it has just burned in my mind. A man in the center of God's will is immortal until God is finished with him. And in this case, we see an example of that. We see when they finished their testimony, they came, they did what the Lord ordained them to do, and they were protected until then. But the witnesses were untouchable until they had finished their assignment from God. Let's look at the display of their bodies. They are allowed to lie in the street 3.5 days. And this is just evidence of such hatred that is generated toward these men that they are not given the proper burial. We knew the Jewish burial laws that before the sun goes down, the body would need to be prepared and buried. And the entire world is going to see this. We believe that this is going to be broadcasted in some way and that the entire world will celebrate. And we see that delight of their enemies. We see the torment of the two prophets has ended, which is the cause of a celebration. And I think this just shows how far and how morally depraved the world is at this time, and that they would celebrate the death and allow these bodies to remain in the street and not be properly buried and not be honored. The servants of God are killed and their deaths are celebrated like a holiday. But we see that this is really to show the power of God, that this is allowed to show the power of God, because they are preserved even in death. Because we see that they lie in the center of the city, but in 3.5 days, these witnesses are resurrected in verse 11. 3.5 days establishes the certainty of their death, much like Jesus's 3 days in the grave established the certainty of his death. So let's look at their resurrection. These two witnesses are resurrected back to life. The beast will not be able to kill them. He was able to temporarily stop them. but he was not able to kill them. So the first death is to demonstrate their power over death through the resurrection. Next is their rapture. God calls them to heaven after their ministry is concluded. And we see here where the cloud comes to get them. And we look at the revenge after their death. After they are raptured, there's a great earthquake that comes upon the earth. A tenth of the city was destroyed and 7,000 people were killed. We see in Jude 1 verses, which Jude only has one chapter, but Jude 15 and 16 says to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. When the Lord returns, he executes judgment on those who have used great words to gain advantage over others. But notice in verse 13 of chapter 11, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. But they really repented out of fear, but not out of a broken and contrite spirit. And we know that fear is not a long sustainer of change. Only the salvation of Jesus Christ will sustain change over time and redemption. The key important points that we can learn from this is that these witnesses are an example of those that who have been ordained and set apart for a purpose and ministry are protected until God is finished with them. And even in this case, they were kept through death, as the first death really was just a protection for them to show really the power of God through his resurrection. Let's get into the scriptures of Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. We get to the seventh trumpet where the kingdom is proclaimed. When the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and shall destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. There were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. So we know that we began with seven seals that opened the title deed to the earth. And there was an interlude between the sixth and seventh seal, and we remember that. That was when we discussed the 144,000. The seventh seal opened up a series of trumpet judgments, which we have just sounded the last trumpet judgment. And notice when the seventh angel sounds the trumpet, he says a very key verse that is prophetic. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. This is key because we know that currently Satan is the prince of the air, but he is on a leash. But here is announcing that Christ is regaining control and that Satan is being defeated. But there goes in chapters 12 and 13 and 14 before the bowl judgments start. These are chapters of symbolism that we're going to get into. But this is a key point in the transition to the Great Tribulation, where the seventh trumpet is sounded and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Jesus Christ. And we see the 24 elders who sat before God, and we know that this represents the church. And they fell on their faces and worshiped God, and they're giving thanks because of who he is and talking about his eternal nature as who he was and who is to come. You have taken great power and reigned, but they are looking for their reward. It's the reward of the church. Also, we'll see the martyrs rewarded later. And here we see heaven opened again. The temple of God was opened in heaven, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen in his temple. And at first, appears. If you remember, it was lost in the Old Testament, but here we see the Ark of the Covenant and we see it in heaven. So in the next few chapters, 12, 13, and 14, we will get into the symbolism of the woman, the child, and the dragon. So I thank you for listening, and until next time, this has been Truth Matters.
You've been listening to the weekend edition of Truth Matters with Dr. Cheryl Davis. Truth Matters is a ministry of the Truth Project, a North Carolina-based ministry dedicated to teaching biblical truth and sound theology to those inside and outside of the church. If you'd like to listen to these messages on demand, go to ProjectTruthMatters.com and click on the podcast link. Dr. Davis is also available to speak to your ministry group or church function. She can be reached by email at CherylDavis@ProjectTruthMatters.com. Or if you'd like to send a letter, the address is Project Truth Matters, Post Office Box 159, St. Paul's, North Carolina, 28384. You can hear Truth Matters devotionals on weekdays at 8:20 a.m. and 5:20 p.m. Until next time, let's all work together to teach of biblical truth, to assist, equip, edify, and encourage one another, and bring the gospel to the world. Because truth matters.